Well, it's lovely to be here with you again. And this morning I want to take you on a little bit of a journey through part of Luke's Gospel. If you've got a Bible, then feel free to have it open in front of you. We're looking at Luke chapter 9. Now, it's quite a long chapter, and I'm aware that there is a limited time, but I just want to pick out four events from that gospel, and I'm just going to begin to read some of it from verse 1. Then Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure all diseases. We've got the same version, jolly good. That was an awesome thing, wasn't it? Jesus actually was doing this kind of thing anyway. It was his kind of bread and butter, stock in trade, whatever phrase you'd like to use. And suddenly he said to these 12 guys who pretty surely were quite young. They were probably late teenagers, early 20s maybe. Someone said that actually when Jesus got the fish out, or Peter went and got the fish and the temple tax was in it, it was only actually for Peter and Jesus. And apparently you had to be over a certain age to pay the temple tax. So if it was only those two, what about all the rest of them? They must have been quite young. And so these were young people with energy who walked with Jesus and saw him do what he did. And he's given them, at this particular juncture, authority to do just what he was doing. He sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, don't take various things with you, and this is how you do it. And I'm going to jump, not because I don't want to read it, I'm just aware there's a lot to say. And so they went and did what Jesus said, and guess what? It actually worked. They healed the sick, and they cast out demons, and they declared to the nation of Israel that the kingdom of God was at hand, which is pretty much what John the Baptist had been told to do. He was preparing the way of the Lord. Now, in verse 10, some amazing things began to happen. Because I've left a bit of Herod out because it's not relevant to us this morning. Jesus had the apostles come back, and in one of the Gospels, it said, they said, Master, it was amazing. Even demons were subject to us. And he said something to them. He said, that's not the issue. He said, rejoice rather that your names are written in the book of life. He kind of moderated what was an amazing excitement. It is quite exciting. I've had the experience, not of in being involved in prayer for healing and in actually driving out demons. And it is quite exciting when it happens. You can get all sorts of reactions from people who are that way in trouble. But Jesus actually brings the sort of attention back. Actually, it's more important, realizing that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amazing, isn't it? Now they're near a city called Bethsaida. And the multitudes knew about it, and they followed Jesus, verse 11. And he received them. Now you'll see in a moment that in verse 12, the day was beginning to wear away. It was getting quite late. You will never find an occasion when Jesus drives people away. The disciples have a shot at it on several occasions. But sometimes, I don't know if you've been a Christian for a long time, you may remember that old hymn, at even, ere the sun was set, the sick, O Lord, around thee lay. In other words, that was taken from the occasion when the day was going fast. And clearly, in his humanity, Jesus would have been quite weary. The disciples certainly were. They'd seen enough. That's it. We've done that for today. But Jesus was able to say to them, actually, I've got meat and drink you don't know about. Something sustained Jesus in what he did. And those of us who kind of know how it happens is actually the work of the Holy Spirit to sustain Jesus. Remember when he was tempted in the desert? It said angels came and ministered to him. And incidentally, it's not even in the subject today, but if you read in Hebrews chapter 1, are not all his angels, ministry angels, flames of fire? They are sent to minister to those who will inherit salvation. Hands up those who inherited salvation this morning. If you're not sure, then today will be a great day to make that decision. If you have, angels have responsibility to charge from God to look after you. Make use of them. They're there for a good reason. That's an extra bonus this morning. Let's move on. The multitudes knew where Jesus had gone, and he received them. Doesn't that tell you something awesome about what Jesus does and how he works? And he spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. And then it's getting to the end of the day, verse 12. And the disciples said, come on, you've done enough today, Master. You must be tired. We're certainly tired. Let's shoo them away. Let's tell them to go and do what they need to. Send the multitude away that they may go into the surrounding town and country and lodge and get provisions. For we are in a deserted place here. Now Jesus said something strange to them. Will you give them something to eat? Now that sounds, and I'm thinking carefully, sounds quite daft. There's nothing there. Jesus knows they brought nothing with them. What's he on about? What's the purpose? Well, the disciples, well, one of them said, well, we've only got a few loaves, 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we go and buy more. Now think about it, we're about 5,000 people here. When, if there had been 200, it would be exactly the same. They only had a few loaves and a few fishes, about this or much, which was some one lad's lunch. But it all was. It wasn't even the disciples' lunch. So this has been reduced and reduced and reduced down, and the number of people fed are bigger and bigger and bigger. It doesn't matter if there were 50 to feed. They hadn't got enough. 5,000 was just more. Interesting. And Jesus said, well, you make them sit down in groups of 50. And so they did so and made them sat down. And then he took... Apologies, those of you who are listening on tape. Or CD. So he got them to sit down and then he did something particular. Now you'll find this several times in the Gospels. Jesus actually takes something and he gives thanks for it. Now those of you who stay for communion, when you have communion, you'll know that's something that Jesus set the precedence for. And that caused an amazing event when two guys were leaving Jerusalem on the way to Emmaus. That's a whole nother sermon, but is an amazing one. Jesus took something and he blessed it. Now there's something significant. Remember, Jesus said, the words that I speak to you are spirit and life. They're not just printed on a page. They're not just any old claptrap which comes out of a human mouth. They are spirit and life. So when Jesus physically blesses something, he is imparting something of a substance and a nature and something to be received by his words. Remember, in Genesis 1, and John 1 tells us this, that in the beginning, God was making the heavens and the earth. And John 1 tells us that without him, nothing was made that was made. So we know now, two beginnings of books, that Jesus and God the Father and the Holy Spirit were all there at creation. So he's actually saying to people, my words are spirit and life, he was teaching the disciples hundreds of years later. There's something amazingly significant about the way I speak to you. In other words, there's a response or a reaction depending on the person concerned. Here, Jesus blesses. He speaks substance and increase in the blessing. What does blessing mean? Bene dico, if you ever did Latin. Bene means well. Dico means I speak. He speaks physically increase into these loaves and fishes and then says to the disciples, now go and distribute it. And guess what? 5,000 people get fed. These are not ordinary words. They are significant, supernaturally charged words. And you know, I remember Reinhard Bonnke once saying, I wasn't there when he said it, but he said, God spoke to him and said, my words in your mouth will be as my words in my mouth, God said to him. That's quite amazing. Because we're dealing with something which are not our own words. So the 5,000 get fed. And guess what? There's 12 basketfuls afterwards. There's a surplus. Jesus does something which is not only enough, it's magnificently superfluous. It's bigger. It's much more than enough. Superfluous is not the right word. It's bountiful. Note that one on your little marker board in your mind. That's an important fact. And then in the next few verses, verse 18, it happens Jesus was alone and praying and the disciples joined him. They said, come on boys, come and sit down. What have you been doing? Oh, I've been praying. And he asked them, saying, who did the crowd say that I am? What's the word on the street? Sort of in modern parlance. Well, I think as Peter said this, well, some say you could be John the Baptist, some say you could be Elijah, And obviously John the Baptist had quite a significant influence amongst the Jews, because by the River Jordan he was saying, come and confess your sins and be baptized as a sign of repentance and be prepared for the coming of the Lord. So John the Baptist was quite important. Oh, well, it might be Elijah. Some say you're Elijah. Well, Elijah had a significant ministry, to say the least. That's an understatement. And there's something in the scriptures, in one of the prophets, that says, but the spirit of Elijah would start to work. They're bringing the hearts of the fathers to the children to the fathers. That's, again, another whole different sermon. But these are significant people that Jesus has been likened to. And then, dear old Peter, I mean, bless him, he had some things to say, and he just kind of said it as he thought it was. And he said, ah, no, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And not in this gospel, but one of the others, Jesus said, you're blessed, Peter, but realize this, my Father in heaven told you that. It's a revelation that's come to you. It wasn't flesh and blood. You didn't learn this from the guys around you. It wasn't John or James or Judas or any of those. This is my Father in heaven revealed this to you. Now, I don't know if you ever had a revelation. It's rather like, I can only do a rather poor version of it. I want you to imagine that you're in, what's the name of that great jeweller's shop in London? Tiffany's, that's the one. And I'm going to use something that, let's imagine this is a massive diamond, okay? There's something there, and there's a sort of hint that something rather interesting, and you're looking around it, I wonder what that is. And suddenly, catching the light right, you take the cover off, and it just dazzles you. Wow, the Kohinoor diamond or something. That's what revelation is like. It's like something that was hidden from you being revealed in all its magnificence and glory. That's quite amazing, isn't it? Jesus said, actually, Peter, that's what's happened. My Father has given you a revelation. And in the other gospel, he said, on this rock, not Peter, not Cephas, but on this rock, the confession that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church. That's the rock, the revelation of what God said to Peter, that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the very foundation of us having church as we know it in whatever form. Then something amazing happens. Verse 27, Jesus takes three of them, Peter, James and John, and he goes up a mountain. Now, these guys didn't know what was going to happen. It might have been a bit of a huff and a grunt, and they probably hadn't got climbing boots, probably got their sandals, and could have had fairly cut feet, and it might have been, probably was dusty, and as they got a bit higher, it probably got a bit cooler, hopefully, which might have been nice in those days in that country. And it's that we're told that in verse 32, Peter and those who were with him, meaning James and John, were heavy with sleep. I don't know about you, but that's a real major weakness in our humanity, isn't it? Sometimes we just get so done in that we just got to sit down and sleep. And it happened in Gethsemane as well. It happened here. And what was happening, they didn't see. Jesus began to kneel down and pray, and suddenly something amazing happened. I don't know if any of you have seen some of these Disney cartoons. They kind of do a little bit about what it's like, the sort of sparkle and the sort of the ding music and all this sort of thing kind of happens. But this was real. This wasn't Disney magic. This was heaven's glory. And suddenly Jesus began to sparkle, and his clothes glistened. These guys were fast asleep. And Jesus appeared to be talking with Moses and Elijah, two great sort of fathers of the faith. Moses, who'd led the people out of Israel, out of the house of bondage, into the desert, and on the way to the promised land, they had received the law from God, the amazing, pure and holy law from God, which declared what God was like. And Elijah, who stood on Carmel, on the part of God, as it were, and saw fire come down from heaven and consume a sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the water. Awesome. And here they are. And dear old Peter, suddenly, oh, what's going on? He suddenly wakes from their sleep. And you know what it's like when you wake up? It all seems, where are we? What's today? And this is instant. Suddenly there's this sparkling man in front of them. And there's these two guys. I don't know whether he knew who they were. I mean, there were no photographs of them or pictures up on the wall anywhere. So quite how he knows. But anyway, we're told that's who they were. And I believe it because it's the word of God. And he starts blathering, bless his heart. He just said, oh, well, let's do something. Let's get some sticks and some stones, or let's nick down to Militz and get a tent, or, you know, because the Feast of Tabernacles is about these booths being built, and something in him gets a bit sort of all mixed up. Master, it's good for us to be here. Well, he's right there. But the rest is just a kind of off-the-cuff, instant saying about something. And at that point, suddenly, it's like being on Ben Nevis or the top of any of these great peaks, and down comes the clouds. Now, of course, when that happens, it's a bit scary, because you may not know where you're going. You might lose your bearings. Happens in the Lake District a lot, I believe. We've been on one of these places, and it's got pretty grim. You can't see much more than about 10 feet in front of you. And they got scared. You know, the cloud come over, whatever's happening. But what happened was a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved son. Hear him. Wow. God spoke audibly to these three fellows. Jesus would have heard it. He always hears his father. Moses and Elijah by then had kind of vanished or disappeared. I don't know quite how it happened. And when the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone, not with Moses and Elijah, and these three fellows. And he said they kept it quiet and told no one what they'd seen. Now, four things had happened. Jesus had sent them out. Go and heal the sick and preach the kingdom of God. What had they been asked to do? Just that. Not to add anything to it. Not to change it, but to simply do it. And what did they do? They did it. And what did they get? Amazing results. What Jesus said actually was done. The second occasion, they were amongst the 5,000. And Jesus asks them a question. This time, he's involving them, not just giving them instructions. Well, you do something. And they come to the conclusion, well, we can give it a try, but we've only got this. And it says in one of the Gospels, Jesus, knowing what he was about to do. You often find that kind of, sort of, it's not exactly that phrase, but it's like it. Jesus knowing everything that was going to happen to him. Jesus knowing what they were saying or what they were thinking. You see, Jesus has his ability to know exactly where things are going. He knows the end from the beginning. So this is no exception. And he knew exactly what he was going to do. The disciples were sort of, we've got this, but it's not much use to us. And he said, no, you do this. And he gave instructions, and they did it. And everyone was fed. Eventually, they must have been sent away because they felt satisfied. They'd seen what they'd come to see. And the 12 baskets were gathered up afterwards. Then in the middle of that, Jesus asked his governor, okay, who do you think I am? They just healed the sick and they preached the kingdom. They'd seen 5,000 people fed. And then, well, who do you think I am? That's a very significant question, isn't it? It's almost like, based on these facts that you've just seen and been involved in, fellas, who do the crowd say I am? Could be Moses, could be Elijah. But you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, that's happened. Next, the situation is they're up the mountain. In both previous occasions of the three events that they were involved in, rather than when Jesus asked them the question, he gave them simple instructions and they did them. They found they hadn't got any resources which were really any use. A few fish, a few loaves. Well, yes, bring the resource to Jesus and he makes it happen. He makes things occur. When they're on the mountain, something different's happening. God is doing something amongst these, well, three fellows and him, Jesus. And you notice something? What dear old Peter says, I've got to do something. What can we do? And actually, all God says is, this is my beloved son. You listen to him. You're not here to do anything. You're here to see and to listen. And you know, that spoke to me quite significantly. Because sometimes God speaks to us. He wants us to do something. And if we walk with God, then our desire is to please him, isn't it? Now, of course, we've already heard and we know that we can't please God by what we do. Jesus actually said once in John 6:68, I think it was, the flesh profits nothing. In other words, human reason, human actions, human ideas are of no profit in the kingdom of God. That's a fairly salutary warning, actually. And sometimes in church history, that's exactly what has got in the way. People's ideas. Oh, that's a good idea. Yeah, but it might be a good idea, but is it actually what God's telling us to do? See, Jesus said, I will build my church. He didn't say, right, I want you now to go and build my church. You know, any way you like, you know, just so long as you build it. No, he said, I'll build my church. And you see, when he asks us to be involved, what resources are we going to use? Well, I think we ought to do this, and I think we should do that, and let's do this, and let's have a marquee. And fine if we know that's the way God's leading us. If it's just our own ideas, it's not guaranteed to be blessed by God. I'm not saying it's useless, because often there's a mix. When the loaves and fishes were there, well, we've got these, Lord, we'll bring them to you. Okay, make them sit down and then give them the stuff. The first time, do this, do that, and you get the results. Heal the sick, preach the kingdom. Wow, even demons were subject to us. Next time, bring the loaves and fish to me. You make them sit down, I'll give them out. At this time, on the mountain, you guys don't need to do anything. This is about what you're about to see. This is about you being in the presence of God and not doing anything. And sometimes in our walk with God, not doing something is right. Not having to think as human beings, we've got to try and put something together to make it work. It's a scary thing sometimes, and I think probably, well, it said that when the cloud came down, they were fearful. And humans that are fearful sometimes have to do something. I mean, this is no criticism, but if you saw any of the responses or reactions to the shooting on the beach, people are trying desperately to do something. There was one awful, the guy who was in hospital, who said, you know, he held the hand, found the pulse of this lady. And the guy, there's something you've got to try and do. But he said, I couldn't do anything. She was already dead. There are times when there's nothing we're called to do. There's times when we've got nothing we can do. But in our walk with God, we've got someone who knows the answer every occasion. And if there's a challenge I'd like to leave before you this morning, is a challenge of even when we do know what to do. I mean, for years I was a teacher, and I knew what I needed to do. But guess what? The lessons were better, and the behaviour of the kids was better. When I prayed that morning, Lord, I know what I've got to do, but I need you there. To actually maybe stand aside a little bit and say, Jesus, I need you to come with me. Do you know the number of times when I used to do car repairs, when the stubborn bolts wouldn't move, and I'd pray, Lord, I need this to move. It really did happen. It's fact. And I mean, this is historically, you know, rust is difficult stuff to counteract. But Jesus can do it. And I've heard stories of people, and I think I've been involved in it myself, when you're running out of fuel and you've got places to go and the next pump is a long way away. Well, Jesus, you come with me and see how far this petrol or diesel will go. You see, Jesus is good at bringing unusual things into our experience. Our problem as human beings is we kind of see things. Oh, I teach a lesson that way. I play music that way. I go to work like this. And you know, we've got our... They're okay. They're fine. Because that's the way we were taught, to be independent learners and to be able to do the job and to do it well. That's fine as far as it goes. But actually, Jesus said, I want you to rely on me. I want to be everything that you need in every situation. Ah. I want to bless. What did Deuteronomy 28 say? For the Jew... If you hear my words and obey them, God said, you will be blessed in everything you do. You'll be blessed in everything you turn your hands to. You'll be above and not beneath. You'll be the head and not the tail. Awesome promises under the old covenant. Galatians, Paul teaches us that we, because we believe like Abraham did, we now become those who are in the same lineage as Abraham. We are the spiritual offspring of Abraham. In you, God said, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Therefore, I believe under the new covenant, we can experience God's blessing. So Deuteronomy 28 is true for us as Christians. Expect God to bless everything you turn your hands to. The only problem is often we don't remember that. We don't think about it. We don't ask God to do it for us. But God wants us to be blessed people. He wants to walk with us. He wants us to learn to trust him in absolutely everything. That dear old hymn, in everything, trust and obey. That's what the guys did. And they were able to cast out demons, and they were able to heal the sick, and it was quite amazing. It does work. It really does. And when we take Jesus into every situation of our lives, when we learn to trust him, and there are times, and we've been through this with some friends, off and on over the last few years, when sickness has come, and we've longed for God to heal them, and it hasn't happened. What do you do with it? You just say, well, Lord, I just lay this at your feet. You come and you take us on and you move us the next way. If there's something that's happened, maybe it's a job you've lost or you've been kicked out of something or someone has done something which has really been something that should never have happened. How do we handle these things? We do what Jesus wants us to do. We bring him in the situation. Work tomorrow, whatever it is you do tomorrow. Jesus, you come and walk with me. I need you. We're meant to, we are built to, we're wired to depend on him as Christians, as those that he's part of his kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that you are a God who loves to walk this earth with us. Thank you, Jesus, that you came to walk this earth, to live the Christian life as an example, but not just that, not something we could try to emulate if we could do, but thank you that you left your Holy Spirit so that we are able to walk in your footsteps. And Father, I pray that each one of us, wherever we're at this morning, might know that reassurance of your Holy Spirit, who is as the quiet voice that whispers behind us saying, this is the way, you walk in it. Lord, we want to bring you glory, we want to honour you in our lives, and we want to praise your name. Lord, open our eyes that we may understand what it's like to walk with you and to depend on you. For your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.